All right, we're ready. Are y'all ready now? Well, first I'm going to ask if our youngins are ready. You know, so y'all know who you are. Ready for children's church, for friends' church. Ready? Break. Show us how to walk. Thank you, Daryl's been helping me break things. Ready? Break. That's what I'm talking about. All right. You reckon when we get to heaven, you know, God already looks at us as children. Throughout the Bible, we're referred to as children. It don't matter how old you get, how big you get, how strong you get, how wise you are in your own mind. You'll always be like a child to God, just like a baby. Sometimes it's refreshing to see ourselves that way. We get under so much pressure. We pressure ourselves to be so many things that we hope to be someday, but we forget that in God's sight, we're just a baby. God has seen all the wisdom and the maturity of the ages and the human race forever. Maybe we ought not try to impress him, but just rest in his grace. To just be slow and say, Father, thank you for being my Father through Christ. Thank you for allowing me to be your child. Today we're going to be speaking on baptism. I want y'all to think, you know, when you get to heaven, there'll be a place for people who are baptized through sprinkling with water. They'll be over yonder way. There'll be a place for those who are baptized through the pouring on of water. They're going to be baptized over yonder way. There's going to be a place down somewhere back in the back for those who have been dunked and immersed fully and pulled back up. They're going to be somewhere else. But I'll tell you, the great privilege remains for those of you who are like me. Those of us who have been baptized multiple times, we get to be up front by the Lord. I have the benefit of being baptized in church and out of church. I was baptized in a lake through a Pentecostal preaching. I can't rightly remember. My dad was here, and I think he said, when I saw those folks in the water, I just ran out there, and they grabbed me like, old brother, we're out there, and just kind of slammed me down in there. It's a boost and boom. And I got out in the lake. That was all right. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and though my mom was not very much wanting to participate in any of the Catholic things due to her preference, there was others in my family who said, that baby's going to get poured on, and I'm going to see to it. And so I was baptized at least once in that kind of church. And then as I grown and God confronted me with being outside of his will, outside of his family, lost and wayward, when God confronted me about the reality of his existence, you know, that's where it all starts. God is real, y'all. And if he is the God that the Bible says he is, then we have a reckoning with him. We need to be confronted by the reality of God and say, where do we stand and what must I do? And when God confronted me with himself, I was 19 years old, and I was shared the gospel with, these Baptist folks shared the gospel with me, friends of my family, friends of mine, and their family shared the gospel with me. I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and they said, now you'll need to be baptized. And that was at least the third time. I said, all right. So I know the highest places in heaven are for those of us who've been baptized multiple times and multiple churches. And all y'all know how often the people of God have gotten into various fights and arguments about baptizing and baptism and how you should do it and when you should do it and why you should do it. You know what's amazing is that didn't start with us. That didn't start with the church age. That didn't start with denominations and all those things. Let me read this passage to you from the Gospel of John in chapter 3. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 22 through 30. John 3, 22 through 30. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above or from heaven. You yourselves bear witness of me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears people rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He, Christ, must increase, and I must decrease. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for what you did to exhibit, demonstrate, and provide your love to us. It wasn't easy. May we never take for granted what our salvation cost. May we never insult you by lifting up things of like baptism or Lord's Supper or church membership and thinking for a moment those things are superior to our faith relationship with you. May we never insult you with the blessings you intended to bless us with. Help us, Lord, to always focus on you, to give you the glory. Lord, you're worthy. You're loving, you're kind, and you're glorious. Thank you for even considering me or anyone in this church. Thank you for being willing to share your word with us. Would you move through your Holy Spirit in the hearts of us today? That we would come to recognize that in all things you have preeminence because you're great and glorious. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to clear the water about baptism. Next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the ordinance of baptism. Baptism is a blessing given to us by God. Baptism was made for men, not men for the baptism. Oh, wait a minute, that was the Sabbath. But the same principle applies. We weren't here to be subject and enslaved to a ritual or an ordinance or to an event or to a blessing God provides for us. We're here to give honor to God through the means of baptism or Lord's Supper or church membership and these things. They're meant for avenues through which we can give a witness unto God. And yet, what do we see? There is a dispute. They're baptizing, and there arose a dispute. Oh, help your people. Lord, help us. You know, why would we get into these silly arguments? Now, that's not to say baptism is unimportant. He does give it to us. He gives it to us as a blessing. He does command us to baptize, which means we do have to choose a mode of baptism. We are dunkers. Amen? Unapologetically. But we don't have to go yelling at the sprinklers or the effusers. We don't have to think less of them. There will not be separate places in heaven, like I was saying tongue-in-cheek earlier. Still think us multi-baptized people are maybe holier than the rest of you. But, you know, that's just my guess. That was a joke. All right. Work on baptism joke. So I'll preach the same one next year. Y'all won't know. You won't listen. No, I'm just kidding. You'll know. You'll listen. I won't preach it. I'll know. I'll listen. Let me start off by saying baptisms are not a contest. Baptisms are not a contest to be won or lost. Baptism, if we baptize more people, we have visitors here. You're here at our church today. Praise God, we're glad you're here. If we baptize more people than your church, we haven't won the race. If you baptize more people than our church, you're not superior or greater than our church here. God has something for your church, and he has something for our church. He has something really because it's his church in the first place. But this is not something for us to boast and brag about. It is no contest. But when you read this, when they began to argue, you get this sense of this contest. Who's right? In a contest, you want to know who's the rule. What are the rules by which we win? That was the first thing they began to contest among one another. Hey, what is this baptism really about? Verse 25, it says the dispute among John's disciples and the Jews was about purification. That's another way in the New Testament to describe baptism, by the way. That's what the Jews had in mind that was going on. Purification, ceremonial purification. When you made a vow to God and you fulfilled that vow, or if you became unclean and now you needed to become ceremonial clean, you would go undergo a baptism. For purification, as a sign, as a symbol that you are now clean. And so they began to dispute among themselves who was right, who the winner was. Let me just jump to the end. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, He takes away the sins of the world. It's His job, it's His way, it's in relationship with Him. Baptism, even in that time, was symbolic. It was up to God to clean. It was up to God to cleanse. The verse, if you're ever going to get a verse tattooed on your body, I'm not for tattooing. I'm just saying if you are. I'm just acknowledging a lot of people do. If you're going to get one, get John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, right on your forearm so you can read it all the time. If we confess our sins, sorry, Lord, I got this tattoo. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does it. He does the forgiving. He does the cleansing. It's not up to us. It's not up to baptism. It's not up to church membership. It's not up to those things. He does it. And yet, He provides a way for us to give a witness to the body of Christ that we have been forgiven, that we have been cleansed through Christ, that we have received salvation. And I'm pointing at, this is where people will get baptized. Isn't it special? This is the holy box. And if you go in the holy box, you come out clean and holy. No, that's not what happens. You go in dry, you come out wet. That's what happens. And yet, it is more because you say to those who are witnessing, to those who watch you go in and come out, you're saying some things that are very important. You're saying Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you've believed in your heart, and now you're following in obedience. What a great witness. But not a contest. Not something to be fought over, to debate the rules. They were fighting about what this purification meant, and they didn't even understand, it seems in the text, that it's God who brought the purification, even in those times. The blood of bulls and goats never cleansed anyone from sin. It was the God who accepted that sacrifice on behalf of the people who gave cleansing and forgiving and freedom. It's always been that way. Somebody said, how did people get saved in the Old Testament? Through faith in God. How do they get saved in the New Testament? Through faith in God. That's how it works. That's how the cleansing comes. So the contest they were having over purification was just one of those really stupid religious arguments that people get into. Oh my goodness. How weird. We support the loving God and we hate you because of Him. How weird. We're better than you because why? We have the same Creator. We have the same sin issue and problem. Might not be the same sins, but we have a sin, nature, issue, problem between us and God that only He can fix. No one's better than anybody else. They also had a contest about how many. You know, because that's, if you play sports, the only thing that matters is the numbers on the scoreboard at the end of the game. I remember, I've played football games. One in particular, it was against Wayne Memorial. That's the city of Wayne in Michigan. We were playing against Wayne Memorial. And we were whooping them. We were driving the ball all the way down. We owned from our 20-yard line to their 20-yard line. We could move the ball all day. But once we got to their 20-yard line in the red zone to score, we couldn't get the ball in the end zone. When they were on offense and we were on defense, we beat them dudes. I know they didn't want to come back out on offense. I know we scared them. They were three and out every time. We were beating them, sacking them, pulverizing them. But they broke a lucky play, and they scored a touchdown. And at the end of the game, they won, and we lost. It didn't matter how many yards we had compared to how many yards they had. You know, we had three times as many yards. We had so many more pass completions. We had all these things. All that mattered, though, in that game, in that contest, was who had more? Who had more points? Listen to what they say when they come to John the Baptist. Which, by the way, is nowhere near a denominational name. It's really a verb saying he's John the Baptizer. That was just putting that out there. He was John the Baptizer. They came, Rabbi. They're a little distraught. You got to get into this text a little bit. They're a little bit disturbed because it seems like their team is losing. It's the fourth quarter and their team is down. Rabbi, you remember, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. He's baptizing more people than you are. We're about to be out of a job. We're about to lose. The buzzer's going to sound and they're going to have more baptisms on their board than we have on our board. What are we going to do? This isn't a contest. Church isn't a contest. What if the church down the street from you that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, preaches the Bible, preaches Jesus is the only way to get saved, and it grows, but your church doesn't grow? Can you ever come to a point to say, bless God, that people are being brought into his kingdom, even if it's not here through our ministry? Can you rejoice if you're not the points leader? Can you rejoice if you don't get the gold medal on baptisms? Because I tell you, there is no gold medal on baptisms. Do you know what the Apostle Paul said about baptizing people in 1 Corinthians? I'm glad that I didn't baptize any of you crazy people. Because you would end up saying that I saved you or that I had something to do with who you are, and I don't want that. Can you imagine a preacher, a missionary, a church planter saying emphatically, I'm glad I didn't do many baptisms? Why did he say that? Well, he later says in the next chapter, my goal was to preach Christ and Christ crucified. That was his goal. It wasn't to go out and baptize. It was to bring the gospel that really saves people, not just the ordinance that shows that they've been saved. Standing with Christ is the whole point. Standing with Christ is the whole point of what baptism really ought to be about. They say, look, he's baptizing and they're all coming to him. John says, in a nutshell, they ought to come to him. That's where they need to be. That's where they need to be. No one can receive anything unless it's been given to him from heaven. And here's the Son of God. All glory in heaven and earth, all authority in heaven and earth belongs unto him. They ought to be coming to him. He who comes after me, John said, is preferred before me because he was before me. He is pointing to the eternality of Christ. He's eternal. He's God in the flesh. He deserves everyone to stand with him. That's his testimony. You yourselves, he says, have heard me say, I'm not the Christ. It's not me. They were distraught. All are coming to him. And I imagine when they said that, when they said, Rabbi, the one that you were witness to beyond the Jordan, all are coming to him. I imagine there is an excitement in John's eyes. Yeah, that's awesome. Have you ever been in that where you're confused, you think something ought to be bad news, and you share it with somebody, and they go, yeah, that's good news. Kind of throws you off a little bit. Well, that must have been what happened, because John had been preaching about the one who was coming. He'd been preaching about Jesus, and now everybody was coming to Jesus, and John had to think, praise God. Praise God, because I haven't come to preach myself, but I've come to announce that Christ, the Lamb of God, has come into the world, that he takes away the sin of the world, that he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit so that we might be well-pleasing to our Father in heaven. Oh, John was so happy. John begins to celebrate. That's the next section. You want to know what baptism real ought to be about? It ought to be celebrating the fact that there's a relationship between our holy God through Jesus' Son and us, the unholy ones. Oh, but John, we're not unholy. We're in church today. You get by with that in other churches, but not here. There's no pass given today. I know you, and I know me. If there's any holiness that will be recognized as valid before God, he gave it to you. It was not you. It was not yours, your own. If there's any righteousness that's going to be recognized in heaven, it won't be self-righteousness. It'll be the righteousness of God that's given to us in Christ. There's a great exchange made. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we don't play that part of church. You don't get the holy stamp just because you showed up. Sorry. Oops. You're going to have to know him. You're going to have to receive from him. And I'll tell you, there's reason to celebrate. It says here, and y'all have a handout. I didn't point that out, but this is my ranting and raving actually has a rhyme and a reason, and so you can follow it in that handout that was in your bulletin. But the church belongs to Jesus in the same way a bride belongs to a groom. Let me explain that. You know, I understand we're grown-ups. Most of us, as I look around, most are grown-ups, but I want you to understand, one, that's a personal relationship. It's a personal relationship that exists between the bride and the groom. It's an intimate relationship that exists between the bride and the groom, and no one else is welcome to share in that intimacy. It's a unique intimacy that must exist between the bride and the groom alone, between Christ and his bride, the church alone. There is no room, ought not be no room, in the heart of the church to love another. Only to love the one who loves us so much. Only to love the one who walked in our shoes. It's a closed relationship. It's an intimate relationship. It's a relationship that sparks jealousy. How would the bride feel? How would the groom feel if the bride is walking off with another? How would the groom feel to see that his favorite suppers are being prepared for someone else? How would the groom feel if all the affection that he desired from his bride was being showered on others? It would provoke something in him, wouldn't it? Oughtn't it? Yeah, it should. Same thing if a bride thought, what does Jesus have another people? Is there some other way? Is there some other group to which he's putting his love and his provisions and his blessings on? No, it's those who've come to God through faith, those who God has called out. That's who. It's an intimate, jealous, close relationship, but it's a relationship that we surely ought to celebrate. Surely, when you've gone to a wedding and you see the bride dressed like she never has been before and she never will be again, coming down and all the family is there. I know this might be idyllic, and maybe this is not, maybe the first wedding, but the second, third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and the those many weddings after that, maybe that hasn't been that way, but just in your mind, I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine the specialness of it. I did one wedding for a group, for a couple, and they had a loved one who was on their deathbed, and they said, "Can we want Grandma to see our wedding. We want her to have the joy of seeing our wedding." What a joy it brought. It was a celebration. You know, when I was married to Sarah, my grandfather, who I don't think ever had been in a Baptist church in his life because he was Catholic and he thought Baptists were some strange cult, you know, somewhere off in a weird place, you know, but that's where Sarah and I got married, in a Baptist church. And because of love for his grandson and probably his daughter, my mama, he was there. And he came and he thought, "I don't care if it's a cult or not." I don't think we convinced him that we weren't a cult. He just said, "I don't care, but I love you, and I'm coming here to celebrate this relationship." His love trumped it. I'll tell you, it was such a good day. You know, the friends of the bridegroom, the friends of the groom rejoice because it's a good day. They rejoice because their friend is being honored. They rejoice because their friend is being lifted up. Oh, that we might become such a friend with Jesus that every time he's lifted up, we rejoice. Every time we hear of good attributed to his name, good done for his glory, that we would say, "Oh, bless God. Bless the Lord Jesus. He deserved that." Often we'll recoil when someone says something bad about him, and we ought to. But I wonder if we rejoice when we hear the good, or do we get jealous that it wasn't good that we were involved in? John, in verse 29, is saying, "I'm not the one getting married. It's my friend." But he also says, "My joy is full." He who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's Jesus, and the bride is the church. But the friend of the groom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the groom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Does Jesus fulfill your joy, or are you searching for another? When we think of baptism, we think of church membership, we think of the Lord's Supper and these other things. It's a good time to test our joy in the Lord. So often we become bored with those things, but the deeper truth is we've maybe become bored with the one who gave us those things. Maybe we've become bored, or we don't see Jesus as being fully satisfying. I don't know how many times I've heard people talk about Jesus in this way. Yeah, I've heard about him. They talk about salvation in this way. Yeah, I've done that. They talk about things like baptism. Yeah, I've done those things. What else is there? I'm sorry, there's nothing else for you. I'm sorry, we have nothing else to offer. If you're interested in more than Jesus, you're going to live a life of self-deception until you die. I'm sorry. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be filled. You'll never have a hope that's based on a reality. You'll always live a lie. Self-deception will be your only and constant friend, because there is no more. There is no higher. There is no deeper, there is no lovelier than Christ. And I'm not leaving out the person of the Holy Spirit, because it's he who comes and teaches us of Christ. It's he who is the lead cheerleader for Christ. It's he who shares the testimony of Christ. It's he who bears the fruit of the Spirit in our life, that we might look like Christ as we grow. If you hope for something beyond him, if your joy and your heart doesn't well up because Jesus is glorified, you're doomed to boredom, mediocrity, and only selfish highs and lows. And you'll never experience the heights of understanding that when God is glorified in Christ, he lifts us all up. When God is glorified in Christ, our great friend, our great Savior, the great groom of the church, when he's honored, we're all honored. And that we should rejoice and say, yes, we do it in song. I saw, and it was kind of cool. I like being able to get the perspective I have watching as y'all worship God, and at different places, you know, there's hands raised like this, and there's heads bowed, and there's people praying, and it's an awesome thing to see. Oh, don't you know our Father in heaven? Don't you know the great groom of the church looks down and says, oh, yes. But don't you know he wants to see that same heart of worship and joy on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and when we're not all gathered here? He deserves it too. We're talking about what we deserve in Sunday school. And y'all, the idea of you deserving things does not biblically turn out good in our favor. So if you ever want to talk about what you deserve, you may want to nip it in the bud before it goes too far. You may be very, very disappointed. But what about Jesus? He has a case for deserving things. He deserves our glory, our worship, our joy, our celebration. Lastly, we see that there's a continual surrendering of our will to the will of the Lord Jesus. A continual surrendering of our will. No one says it better. No one says it clearer. Of all the disciples of Jesus Christ, no one says it better than John the Baptist does right here. When we get baptized, when we take the Lord's Supper, you know what our statement ought to be? That he might increase and I might decrease. That he might receive all the glory and I receive none. Not to us, O Lord, but to you be the glory. He's deserving of it. He's desirous of it. He won't let it go to another. We ought to continually say at every step, whether it's our time to be baptized, whether it's the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper, whether it's our turn to share an evangelistic witness, whether it's our turn to teach a class, whether it's our turn to take supper to a shut-in, whatever it is your turn to do for Christ, may you ever allow him to increase in your life while you decrease. Every event done in the Lord has its object to glorify God and not us. Not us. John says it so well. It's personal. And yet it works its way out in the midst of his people, the people who are still fighting in this contest. These people who still thought it was us against them and didn't realize all should be given to God. He says it to them, I must decrease. He must increase. He says it to us this morning as an example because the Word of God is living and powerful. You may think that was written so long ago. It's so naive to think that someone might live totally for God's glory, that continually as he surrenders to the will of God, God gets glory and we get to be nothing more and nothing less than the children of God, the servants of God, even the friends of God. But we don't get to be God. We don't get to be a substitute. We don't get to be the ones who decide. We yield all that up to him that he might get the glory. Now, we're going to end this service with an invitation. An invitation that has a twofold deal. We're having our baptism service next Sunday, okay? Next Sunday, we're having baptism and we're having our church anniversary. Now, I want to make sure, and I want to talk to everyone, especially our little ones, to make sure they know it's not baptism that saves you or cleans you, but it's a celebration of what God has done deep in your heart. So the first part of this invitation is to say, if you are, whoever you are, young or old, but you are, God's been working in your life, and you know you need to follow him in baptism, and you're planning to be baptized this Sunday, I want you to come forward. Speaking in the present tense, that means now, come forward. Come on forward now. Come on forward now. Come on up here. If that's you, come on up. Please come forward if you're planning on being baptized. this next Sunday. Praise God. Come up. Because God, you can sit. Y'all can sit there. I won't make you stand forever. Come on over here and sit. If you know that God has done a work in your life and you're ready to give Him the glory, not because baptism makes you special. Baptism does not clean you. It does not save you. It's our faith in Christ. Our faith in Christ alone that does that. So I praise God for what God's doing in your life. And we're going to talk. So if you all can just stay here. And when we're done with the service, which won't be very much longer, but then we're going to have a little talk, okay? Praise God. The second thing, and we don't do this often enough, and it's because the pastor of this church is very strange, weird, and unusual, forgetful, and other things. But, you know, we have a membership class. That's how we receive members into the church. But we don't always have it, and we don't always have it when we need it. And I've become keenly aware that there's been some folks who have wanted to join the church but haven't had an opportunity. So what I'm doing, I'm not changing the rules. I'm not bypassing the rules. But if there's anyone here who feels like God is leading them to make Christ Community Church their church home, would you also come forward? Come forward if that's your desire. Amen. All right. And and thank you, brother. But I want the church to be able to see what God's doing, and so we can pray for those that God is working in, and that we can know some of the things that God is up to. But y'all, would you pray for us? I'm gonna pray for us, and we're gonna take this offering up. But as God is working in people's lives, would you just pray and lift this church up and say, Lord, do a work that glorifies Jesus Christ through these people. Help none of us to be those who have a church experience that someday we repent of. Because many people have that. They repent of falsely believing that church membership or baptism or Lord's Supper or church activities made them right with God, which it doesn't. And so, y'all just keep those things in mind and we'll pray together. I'm going to pray, and as I do, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward with the morning offering. And if y'all just stay put, we're going to talk, okay? Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives of these who have come forward. There's others who I know I've talked with and have verbalized some things with them that aren't here. Be with them also. And Lord, help us to be a church that never slights you by putting baptism or any other thing, church membership or tithing or anything above having that relationship directly with you through faith. You've made it possible through your sacrifice. We want to honor you by keeping you high and lifted up in our hearts and in our church. And Lord, we love you. We pray for this offering. Lord, be glorified. Bless us through your abundance and through your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.